I saw an article this week by a preaching professor named Caroline Lewis who was reflecting on a statement often spoken to a pastor after church. Probably almost every pastor has heard someone come out after a service and say, "Good sermon, Pastor." And Lewis was reflecting on that statement, wondering, what does it actually mean? What does it mean to say a sermon is good? What was good about it? Was it convicting? Was it inspiring? Or was it just what you felt like you needed to say because you fell asleep and didn't know anything particular to comment on? The reality of the fact is that as an adjective these days, good is kind of vague and has lost a lot of meaning. We can say something's good, but it's a word used so much we're not exactly sure what it means. We have general idea, but it's not a particularly specific way to describe something. After reading that, I was reminded of a minister's group I was part of in my first church. One of the members of the group, who was a pastoral counselor, lost his brother. And in processing his grief and in wanting to do something to honor his brother, he and his partner in work decided to plant a tree in front of their office, and under that they put a little plaque that read his brother's name and then said, "A good man." Now, that's a nice thing to say, and yet I found myself thinking, could they not be a little more specific? What do you mean by a good man? What do you mean with the use of the word good? We hear in today's second scripture from John, Jesus claiming himself to be the good shepherd. But what does it mean to think of Jesus as the good shepherd? Thankfully, between our two readings today, we get some glimpses into the role of the shepherd and what the role of the shepherd is. It's helpful to understand that this particular statement, "I'm the good shepherd," is one of seven I am statements we find in the Gospel of John where Jesus uses different metaphors, different images familiar to the people of that day to describe who he was and what he was here to do and his relationship to God the Father. Through John, we see Jesus saying, "I am the bread of life. I'm the light of the world. I am the gate," which is earlier in this same chapter. "I'm the resurrection and the life. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I am the vine." Each of these familiar words, familiar metaphors, together help us think about nature, the nature of Jesus, and the quality of God. No one picture does adequate justice to God. No human word or image is going to fully capture an omnipotent, all-knowing God. And so in this series of images, Jesus gives us a glimpse into who he is for us and into the heart of God. And he describes himself among these titles as the Good Shepherd. It's significant that he's picking this image that's been applied to God in the 23rd Psalm, where the psalmist celebrates that the Lord is my shepherd. God is my shepherd. And now Jesus is claiming that same imagery for himself to describe how he relates to us, how he cares for us. But at the beginning of this chapter, he actually uses another image, that of the gate. He's already in beginning of chapter 10 talking about sheep and shepherds. Now, people of Jesus' day knew what that image meant. Few of us probably have the same level of knowledge about sheep and shepherds that most of those listening to Jesus would have had. And yet, if you've been in church any amount of time, you've probably heard a lot of talk about shepherds and sheep and things that don't make us feel real good to be compared to sheep, like sheep aren't real smart. They're tempted and they easily wander away. They're dirty. They need to be taken care of. It really doesn't sound like a compliment to be compared to sheep. And yet, here Jesus draws on this image in a couple of different statements. I am the gate, in the section before what we read, and talking about he is the gate to the sheep pen. He is the one through which one can enter the sheep pen into a relationship with God. He is the one that offers access into a relationship with God. And then he picks up and goes even a step further in the section that we read. With verse 11, he claims to be the good shepherd. And he acknowledges that as the shepherd, he knows the sheep. He knows them by name. The sheep know his voice. As many of you have heard before, it wasn't uncommon for sheep to gather all of their, several shepherds to gather their flocks together for the night where they could be protected. And in the morning when it was time to go out into the field, each shepherd would call and each sheep from that herd would know the shepherd's voice and follow the shepherd whose voice they knew. There's a picture in the image of shepherd of one who knows us and is known, invites us into a relationship where we recognize his voice, and in the section we read, tells us that as the shepherd, he's more than a hired hand. He is willing to lay down his life for his sheep. In fact, we know, reading back, that Jesus indeed gave his life for his sheep. And in this image, we're given a rich picture of a God through Jesus who loves us, cares for us, and provides for us. A shepherd who protects us and brings us back home when we wander away. He draws on an image beloved in the 23rd Psalm. There's so much rich imagery in the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. The image of leading us to pastures and waters. The image of shepherd in providing for and protecting the sheep. The role of the shepherd was all-encompassing, and the sheep were truly dependent on the care and provision of the shepherd. That's the part of the image that perhaps we struggle with most. We don't really like to admit that we're dependent. We like to take care of ourselves. We like to do things our own way. But with this image, we're invited into a relationship with God who cares for us and shows his love, even willing to lay down his life to show that he's a good and loving and self-sacrificing caregiver. The image shows the shepherd leading and providing, making sure the sheep have what they need. There's a story told of a little girl who was learning the 23rd Psalm in her church and wrestling through the words and trying to get the words just right to pick up on the image of Jesus as the God as the Good Shepherd. And she stood up to begin to share her verse, and she said, "The Lord is my shepherd, that's all I want." And in her own way, she had it. The message, a paraphrase of Scripture, comes at this verse at the beginning of Psalm 23 similarly. God, my shepherd, I don't need a thing. Implicit in this image of God as shepherd is an image of provision and security and love. To know that even in the challenges and struggles of life, we have a good shepherd who walks with us in the valley of the shadow of death and reminds us, even in our darkest days, we are never alone. What a beautiful picture of security and well-being. think with me. What is it in your life that you turn to find security? What is it that makes you feel safe? What is it that you depend on or go to when you're struggling and hurting and want to know that things can be okay? Many of us grew up with Charlie Brown, and I always laughed at the image of Linus and his security blanket, taking that blanket with him everywhere and holding it tight to feel secure. Many of us grew up with a blanket or a stuffed animal or a something that we like to have close or lay down with at night to feel safe and secure. And as adults, we may not have something quite like that, but we have the things that we turn to when we're hurting and want to feel safe and okay. It's not uncommon for me when I've had a rough day or am worried or anxious to sit down on the floor and let my dog come crawl up on my lap and revel in unconditional love. Yes, I know it's probably not fully unconditional because Sammy likes to be fed and likes treats and likes to be petted. But I can convince myself he loves me just for me, whether I have treats or not. But there's something in that sense of that kind of love, that excitement that I think we all hunger for. And Jesus tells us, I am the good shepherd. In whatever you face, we rest assured in knowing that God is with us, that Jesus has laid down his life for us, that he loves us and cares for us and is with us, never leaving us alone. And yet we live in a world where so much seems broken and so much makes us feel afraid. And it's easy to get focused on all that's wrong and all the problems that weigh on us and to live in fear. I remember a story my favorite preaching professor in seminary, Charles Bugg, told of a time he and his family went to the World's Fair in Knoxville in 1982. Two young children, the World's Fair, many of us in family life had experiences like that. They came in the midst of the World's Fair to this big double Ferris wheel. And his little girl, Laura Beth, wanted to go on it and begged her dad to get on the double Ferris wheel with her. He said, Charles Bugg said, he wasn't real fond of heights. He didn't really want to go on the double Ferris wheel. But as dad, you don't really want your child to know you're afraid of the double Ferris wheel. Plus, you want your child to be happy, and so they climbed onto the ride. They did, circled, and they reached the point where you stop, start, you know, the seats stop every so often. And when they were flat up top and the wind was moving and their seat was rocking and Laura Beth was having the time of her life and he was struggling and he closed his eyes and held on and waited for it to be over. And his daughter looked over at him and said, Dad, you're scared, aren't you? He tried to pretend that he wasn't, but she caught on. And as soon as they hit the ground, she went running to the rest of the family to say, Dad was really afraid on the Ferris wheel. And for the rest of the day, it seemed like couldn't go by someone without her stopping to say, my dad was afraid on the Ferris wheel. And finally, in a moment of lost patience, he said, why don't you just announce it over the public address system and let everybody know I was scared? Now, I don't know what fears you have, whether it's heights or closed-in places or dark, whether it's violence or loneliness. So many fears can grip us. Fears of what bad things can happen to our loved ones. Fears of what might be just around the corner. So many things grip us with fear and worry and anxiety. And yet, in the midst of all the struggle of life, we're invited to draw near to the one who says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. In that is a picture of love and protection and grace. A picture of Jesus who, carrying on that image of shepherd, is with us in the valleys, who guides us to the still waters, who never abandons us and tells us he is with us always. Even in the valley of the shadow of death, which Scripture doesn't pretend isn't real, but promises that we're not alone. Scripture never says life is easy and pain-free, but it promises that we're not alone, that we have a good shepherd. We have the one who loves us more than anything. I'm trying to think of images of what that could look like in real life. And I was reminded of several years ago when my kids were running high school cross country, and there have been similar stories told like this, but I remember at the state cross country meet in Georgia, it was a warm November day, about 70 degrees, which would be perfect for running, except that the last 2 weeks had been around 30. And so all these kids had been training in cold weather, and all of a sudden it was hot. And there were more runners passing out on that 5K race than I'd seen at any cross-country meet I'd been at in my years of parenting cross-country runners. And one particular girl got 3 of the 3.1 miles, and on the final downhill started struggling and went down in a heap. And suddenly through the ropes came a woman, I'm assuming her mother, who checked on her, picked her up, and began holding her upright the best she could, wobbling toward the finish line. Now, for the record, you can't get help in cross country. You're disqualified if somebody picks you up. But even though her time wasn't going to count, that mother wasn't going to let that girl train for all those weeks and not hit the finish line at the state meet. And I saw them cross the line, and that mother hugged her daughter and held her upright as others brought water and tended to her. And I saw a picture of a child who I hope went home that day knowing she was loved and supported and that someone was there for her. We have a good shepherd who is there for us. I saw glimpses this week. Many of you know I spent several days in Boston with my son and daughter-in-law and grandbaby. And no, I don't like to talk about Clara. You shouldn't ask me any questions. She's 15 months and precious. But what I notice, even as I enjoy playing with her, is what a wonderful job Matt and Lauren do as parents. They are remarkable. The way they love that child, the way they put boundaries, the way they watch and make sure if she's starting to do something dangerous, they tell her no and they help refocus her. They offer an abundance of encouragement and affirmation, to the point that every time she does something, she turns around, smiles, and claps. And Lee and I were talking, and I said, the best thing about watching Clara grow up is knowing as her grandparent that that child is growing up, and she should not ever need to question that she is loved beyond comprehension. Not all of us grow up with that. Too many folks grow up in this world not feeling the assurance that we are loved and that we are not alone. But whether you grew up with that, grew up with some of that, or grew up with none of that, however we grew up, whatever our experience is in the rest of our lives, hear the good news of Jesus, who tells us, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. And Jesus laid down his life because he loves you so very much. And not only that, but through the presence of the Spirit, promises he continues to be the good shepherd, to walk with us, provide for us, and care for us. The Lord is our shepherd. We shall not want. In reflecting on the 23rd Psalm, Walter Brueggemann opens his commentary with this statement. He said, it is almost pretentious to comment on this psalm. The grip it has on biblical spirituality is deep and genuine. It is such a simple statement that it can bear its own witness without comment. In essence, the imagery here is so beautiful and communicates so well, you don't really need me to tell you about it. But we preachers still feel like we have to. He says, it is, of course, a psalm of confidence. It recounts in detail by means of rich metaphors a life lived in trustful receptivity of God's gifts. And then he adds, it is God's companionship that transforms every situation. It does not mean there are no deathly valleys, no enemies, but they are not capable of hurt. Psalm 23 knows that evil is present in the world, but it is not feared. Confidence in God is the source of a life of peace and joy. Such is the message of this image. The Good Shepherd, who takes care of us, provides for us, leads us, protects us, and ultimately gave his life because he loves you and me that much. And promises that you are loved and never alone. And with that promise, we're invited to trust wherever we are, whatever our circumstance, whatever our struggle, that we are in the hands of the one who created us and loves us and never leaves us. Will you pray with me? For a love beyond our comprehension, God, we do give thanks. For the assurance that we are not alone. We are overwhelmed. We come to you with fears and worries and doubts. Meet us where we are and remind us of the hope of knowing that you are the Good Shepherd. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our hymn is